Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We're going to look at two miracles of our Lord Jesus today. We're going to start reading at Mark 7, verse 24, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter, looking at the story of the healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, and then also the healing of the deaf man who also could not speak. Mark 7:24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and his eyes were released, and he spoke, or his tongue rather was released, and he spoke plainly. And the Jews charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." In our last study in Mark's Gospel, you remember, we looked at Jesus dealing with the whole subject of tradition as opposed to divine revelation. Jesus had quite a discussion and debate with the leaders of the Jews, who were very upset because they saw his disciples eating with unwashed hands. And this was something that was part of their tradition, but not necessarily something that was part of divine revelation. Jesus, however, didn't stay there and continue to deal with these people, but what he did was instead he moved over into a Gentile territory now, and he did this for two reasons. Number one, to have some rest and solitude, but also he did this in order to give further instruction to his disciples. After all, he's not going to be with them too much longer, and therefore he needs to bring all the instruction to them that he can before he leaves this world. Now, he may have sought solitude, but it didn't last long. He was hardly in a quiet place in someone's house that he had entered, and he thought that he might be there undisturbed for a while, but that was not to be the case. You notice there's another one of Mark's immediately words, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the request that this woman made. We notice that she was not a Jew herself. She was a Greek, a Gentile by both culture and by religion and birth. But we don't know her name. We don't know anything much about her other than the fact that she fell down at Jesus' feet, thereby showing not only respect and appreciation to him, but she also came with a deep sense of personal grief. She had a daughter that was in a terrible condition. And the scripture indicates here in the original text that she didn't just ask Jesus for help. The scripture literally says that she kept on asking. It was something that was heavy on her heart, and she continued to plead with Jesus and to implore him that he would respond to her need. Now, when we look at this story, we might think that the next thing that would happen in the story is that Jesus would say, "All right, your daughter's healed, go your way." But that's not where the next part of the story is. Instead, Jesus does something very unusual today. And this is part of the reason why we've entitled the message today, "He Does All Things Well." We've entitled that not only because, as you notice from our scripture reading, that phrase occurs at the end of chapter 8, or 7 rather, the one that we've been reading just before the start of the 8th chapter. But we also entitle the sermon by that name as well because there are sometimes there are things that Jesus does that we look at and we kind of want to scratch our head and we say, it doesn't make sense to me. You know, why didn't he just heal her and send her on her way? But he didn't, at least not right away. Notice the reply that Jesus gave to this woman. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." Now, you look at that and you say, what is Jesus saying here? Is he being rude to this woman? Is he in some way trying to suggest that she is not one that God loves and cares about and would offer any kind of concern for? The answer is no, but Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Remember, he does all things well, whether we understand what he's doing or not. Now, when Jesus talks about the children and about the bread and about the dogs, what is he talking about? Well, in the broad sense, when he talks about the children, he's talking about the Jewish people, more particularly his own disciples who are Jews, who are right there with him, with whom he was going to spend some valuable teaching time. They are the children who are to be fed first. And you notice that he also talks about the children's bread, and what is that? And this refers, of course, to the benefits of Jesus' ministry in people's lives. Of course, Jesus came in the plan of God and came, first of all, to the Jewish people. His ministry was primarily to them. On this occasion, it was primarily to be even with special Jews, his own disciples who were in need of special instruction. And of course, who were the dogs? Well, the dogs were the Gentiles. And they were the people that were represented here by the Gentile woman and by her daughter who was demon-possessed. Now you look at that and you say, well, isn't that an offensive way to speak to her? In a certain sense, Jesus is seeming to follow the custom of many of the Jews. The Jews often referred to the Gentiles as dogs. And yet a lot of times when they would refer to the Gentiles as dogs, they were using a word that meant scavengers, mongrels, dogs that were on the loose. They wandered everywhere, they ate whatever they could find, and they were scavengers. There are parts even of our own country where if you go there, you see that there's a lot of dogs that just roam freely, and people just accept that as part of a normal way of life. But Jesus is not using that word when he speaks to this woman. He uses a word here that means household pets. You know, in many homes, dogs are almost the kings of the household. They are well treated. They are loved by the family members. They are cared for in every way. Special attention is given to make sure that all the things that they need. I sometimes joke about the fact that, you hear people say, oh, it's a dog's life. Well, I look at how our dogs live, and, they sleep all day. They roam around at night, and they get fed right, home delivery right up to their coops. They get watered all day long. I mean, they have a pretty good life when you think about it. But Jesus is using the word like household pets and not like mongrels. But again, you say, well, even then, though, is that an appropriate word to use? We know that Jesus Christ, of course, loves all people. The Bible says, of course, that God sent his Son into the world to die for the world, that the world might believe in him, that the world might know him, that they might have everlasting life. So certainly Jesus' view regarding the Gentiles is not one of total dismissal by any stretch. But he knows what this woman is expecting. She knows, or he knows rather, that she has been brought up in a world where frequently this has been the attitude of the Jewish people toward her. And Jesus Christ is going to test her faith. He's going to see how strong her faith really is, not only in him, but in the whole teachings of the God of Israel. And it's very important that she understand this, because this is where salvation comes from. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus Christ here is not only offering blessings to her, but reminding her of the program of God, that God in his plan follows a plan. The plan of God was that, first of all, God would bring salvation to the Jewish people, but then he would also offer that to the Gentile peoples as well. In one sense, we're at the end of the old covenant age here, where God is working uniquely with the Jews. And on the other hand, he is about to be introducing very soon the new and better covenant, in which the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles is broken down, so that God will bring the gospel to both Jew and Gentile alike. That's one of the reasons why your family's in Hungary. God isn't just working with one group. He's not just working with U.S. citizens. He's working with people all over the world. He loves the world. I remember right here in Faith Chapel, we used to sing that song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. And he does. And especially now for we who are under the new and better covenant, we want to be concerned about people of every race and every nation and every tribe as well. One of the reasons why we've selected as a major theme for this ministry the whole word to the whole world is because we believe that that's what our task is in the age in which we are now living. We are not to just bring the gospel to America, as important as that is. We need to bring it everywhere that we can, even to the whole world. And so Jesus is in effect saying, why should I bring a blessing to you? He's testing her to see, what is she going to do? Is she going to get angry and walk away in a huff and say, oh, the trouble with you Jews, you always think you're better than everybody else? But this woman had come to put her trust in him already. She knew that he was a great man and a great miracle worker. How much she knew about the way of salvation, we do not know. But one thing she was clear about, she believed that Jesus could do what she asked him to do. And so she said, look, even the pet dogs in the family get food off the table. The crumbs fall down. I mean, I can tell you that too in our own home. A lot of times if there's a little bit extra and it's not really going to be much enough to lay for another whole meal for the family, why, you know, we might throw a piece of bread out to the dogs or whatever. That's just part of the way it goes. And sometimes they eat quite well, I can tell you. But just go ask them after the service. Anyway, the fact is, Jesus Christ here is testing her faith, and she does not fail the test. When Jesus heard her response, notice what he said. He said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. Jesus said, your statement indicates what? That you have faith in me. You have more faith in me, actually, than many of the Jewish people for whom I have come to offer my salvation. I've come and I've shown them everything. I've done miracle after miracle. I have taught them and instructed them. I have told them the truth about the gospel. And yet, they have not responded to me in faith. Many of them have rejected me. Some have tried to kill me. But this woman, in spite of her lack of knowledge in comparison to the Jewish people, she knew enough to put her trust in Jesus. And Jesus said, I am impressed with your remarkable statement. For that statement, your answer that you seek is given you. The woman went home and found it to be exactly what Jesus said. It's always that way, folks. If Jesus says it, it's always going to happen the way he says. I keep drumming that point home in any message that it applies, because I want people to realize that Jesus never fails. Jesus never says one thing and does the other. Jesus honors his word in all things. And Jesus also honors something else. He honors faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. But the Bible says that anyone who comes to him in faith and believes that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek after him, those are the ones to whom God will supply amazing miracles and amazing blessings as well. Well, the story doesn't end there, because Jesus now moves from that area of the Gentile world over into another area of the Gentile world. And he goes over into the area now of the Decapolis. We talked about this place a long time back in our studies of Mark, when Jesus on one occasion cast a demon out of a man too. You remember in the story about the pigs that all come running down the hillside and went down into the sea, and the people did what? They said, could you please leave the area? That was the area around the Decapolis, the 10 cities. And yet now there's a change. Now we find Jesus back in that general area again, and what do we see? This time, instead of the people sending Jesus away, they are now coming to him and asking for help. Remember that fact. There are times when you talk to people about the gospel, and they may seem to be very hostile and very opposed to what you're trying to do. Should that be the end of all ministry to them? It might be for a moment, but it doesn't have to be for all times. There are opportunities again when time comes when Jesus can minister to people that at one time an area might have rejected him. Now they're asking for him to help this man. By the way, the reason why we single out these 10 cities is that they were kind of a little confederation. Just picture it like, let's say in Michigan we had 10 major cities in Michigan that all worked together and formed one political union. And that's what was going on here in this part of the world. It was also an area that not only worked together economically and politically, but they were also a group of people that were very influenced by the Romans. Anything that was Roman, they were really impressed with. And so they tried to copy the ways of Rome. Even though Rome was many hundreds of miles away from there, they still tried to copy the way of the Romans because they thought that was the best way to operate. Now, I want you to realize that this is why Mark is the only gospel writer who tells this next story. The story here about the healing of the deaf man is only told by Mark in his gospel because Mark was the one who wrote the gospel for the Roman people. If you remember way back from lesson one, you do remember lesson one of this study, 27 lessons ago before this one, we introduced the gospel of Mark to you, and we said that Mark was a man who wrote under certain conditions and wrote to a certain audience, and he wrote primarily to the Roman people. John wrote to the whole world. Luke wrote to the Gentiles. Matthew wrote to the Jews. They all had their particular audiences. God used each one of these gospel writers to affect the bringing of the gospel to different people. But it was Mark who worked primarily with the Romans. And so it's not surprising here in a heavily Roman-influenced area like the Decapolis to see Mark telling the story that nobody else does. Well, they now bring this man to Jesus, and he's handicapped because he has both two things. He has, number one, deafness, and he also has an impediment in his speech. The fact is that this man may have been his condition might have been the result of a physical accident. One commentator noted the fact that if he had been deaf from birth, he could not have known how to speak when Jesus healed his tongue. This time, this man couldn't hear, and he could not verbalize words or anything like that. He had never heard it, didn't know what it sounded like, if that is, he had been born deaf. But that was not the case. He seemed to know what speech was like. He seemed to know how to speak instantly when Jesus healed him. So there's a very good possibility that this whole situation here may have been the result of some sort of accident in his life. Whatever the case, Jesus again heals the man completely. But this time again, Jesus, who does all things well, does a surprising thing. It was surprising when he showed such great mercy to that Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician woman. It was amazing, too, that he did it in such an unusual way by talking to her about dogs and bread and all of that. It certainly seemed to be an unusual approach to ministry, and yet look what the outcome was. It came out perfectly. And now the same thing here happens. They bring this man to Jesus, and what does he do? How's he going to communicate with his fellow? Well, how do you communicate with people who are deaf? You say, well, you use sign language. You have to use some sort of physical activity in order to communicate with them. So what does Jesus do? The first thing he does is he takes his fingers and places them inside the man's ear. What's he saying to the man? He's saying, okay, I know that you want to be able to hear. I know that you are deaf, and you want me to minister to that need. And I'm showing you now by the touch inside your ears that that's what I'm about to do. What does he do next? The Bible says that he spits. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a very good medical method. And yet, he takes that and touches the man's tongue. Again, suggesting to the man what? You're going to be able to speak because I know that's what your problem is, but I'm going to take care of that. I'm showing you this in ways that you would understand by placing the fingers in the ears, by touching of the tongue. I'm saying to you in these physical actions that I'm about to do a great miracle for you. What else did he do? He took the man aside. There were many people, no doubt, who would want to sit around and see what was going to happen. Jesus didn't do it that way. He knew that this man had already gone through much embarrassment. No doubt people had mocked him because of his deafness and because of his speech impediment. And yet, Jesus is now going to show total compassion to him. He takes him away from the crowd and brings him over to a place where there's not a whole lot of people around him. And there, one-on-one, he communicates with him. And then following that, the Bible says Jesus did one more thing. He looked up into heaven and he sighed. You know, sometimes you might get the idea that God doesn't really care that much about people who are physically hurting. After all, if he really cared, people say, why wouldn't he heal everybody? Well, again, remember, Jesus does all things well. God never fails. Everything that he does is according to a perfect and just and holy and wonderful plan. We don't always understand it, but it's done well. And yet, what does he do? He looks up into heaven and he sighs. It's almost as though Jesus, by his actions, is saying to the man, I understand the pain that you've been through. I'm now going to deal with that problem. It's almost as though, too, Jesus was reflecting on all of the hurt and physical infirmity that was upon the entire human race, all because sin entered into the world. When sin came into the world, there came affliction. There also came death. All of the tragedies that we know associated with physical infirmity is all because of sin. And Jesus, now knowing that it's not long before he goes to the cross, where he will give his life for sinners, and feeling that entire burden, he looks up into heaven and he sighs. And then he looks directly at the man and he speaks to him and says, be opened. Such simple words. What happened? The ears were unstopped. The mouth could speak. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Ah, he can do all that he chooses to do in his love and mercy. And he is a merciful Savior. That's what he did right here. He healed the man in a moment. One word in the Aramaic. That word that we're seeing there is not a Greek word, and it's not a Hebrew word. It's an Aramaic word. A lot of the Jewish people or border communities spoke Aramaic, which was neither Hebrew or the Greek. They probably knew Greek, but they often would speak the language or the dialect of the Aramaic. And so in one Aramaic word, be open, what takes place? Complete restoration. It's amazing. It's kind of like Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus in the Gospel of John. And he walks up to that tomb and people are crying. They said, "Oh, Jesus, if you'd only been here, what could you have done? Oh, my brother need not have died if you'd only been there." Remember, though, Jesus stayed away a little longer to make sure that Lazarus would be dead when he got there. Jesus was in no hurry to get down there to prevent Lazarus from dying. Why? Because it was his purpose and plan to give validity even to his own resurrection by performing the resurrection of Lazarus. There he stood before Lazarus' tomb, and what did he say? "Lazarus, come forth." So few words. "Lazarus, come forth," and the dead came forth. "Be opened." Deaf can hear. It's amazing. Jesus Christ can do all things well. You know what, my friends? He's continuing to do all things well. His plans sometimes may be hard to understand from our human thoughts. The Bible rightly says that our ways are not his ways, neither are our thoughts his thoughts. Nevertheless, we need to trust the Lord because his thoughts are always right. They far surpass any of our thoughts. And so, what do we need to do? We need to do the same thing that this man did also. He came in faith. He was ready for Jesus to do whatever he wanted to do in his life. Many of the Jews, I said, rejected this whole miracle-working Jesus, and yet this man was ready to come and put his trust in him. Apparently, the people of the area that had once rejected Jesus now were ready to hear from him too. It was they who brought the man to Jesus. Something had changed. And I'll tell you, if you think this is something, just wait till Jesus comes again. You know, the moment your loved ones die, if they're Christians, what happens to them? Well, their bodies are cremated or they're placed in a grave somewhere. Physical body's done. But what happens? Their soul passes immediately into heaven. The Apostle Paul talked about that. They pass immediately to be with the Lord. But one day, we know that even the physical bodies are going to be totally changed and totally restored. You know, this man was given the ability to hear and to speak, but you know what? Eventually, the time came when he died. But I'll tell you, there's going to come a time when, though you may die, there's going to be given a time when you will receive a brand new body from the Lord that will never die. It will never be destroyed. You'll never have any problems speaking or hearing. You'll never get sick. There won't be any hospitals. There'll be no tears. There'll be no crying, no sadness. You say, "You really think all of that's going to be true?" My friend, why wouldn't we believe something like that when we see what Jesus already did while he was on this sinful world yet? If he could do that in this world, what is he going to do when he brings us into the next world? The Bible says that the time comes when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to see the Lord. And we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Changed, radically changed, totally restored in every way. Given something far better. Given a body like the body that Jesus had after his own earthly resurrection. One moment he's in the room. Never opened a window or door to get there. The next moment he could disappear and be gone. You say, "I don't know how anybody could believe that kind of stuff." Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus even at some points gave his own disciples that ability. What about the story of Philip when he brought the gospel message down to the Ethiopian eunuch. What happened? A moment later, after it was all done, after the man had heard the word, after he had believed, after he was baptized, boom, gone. And suddenly there's Philip in another place. How in the world can that happen? I'll tell you how it can happen. Jesus does all things well. He can do all that he plans and purposes to do. So what do we need to do? We need to remember, number one, that God's plans are always right. Number two, we need to remember that God really does care about human need, no matter how painful and difficult it may appear. And we need to realize, too, that whatever methods God uses to bring blessing into this world, we need to realize that through it all, God's methods are always appropriate. They're always the right things. They're always worthy of our trust, whatever they might be. And so what do we need to do? We need to join the multitude here. The multitude that says, praise God, he does all things well. That ought to be our testimony. That ought to be the message that's on our lips all the time. I don't always understand him. I don't know why he does what he does, but I know he saved me. I know that he's given me a new life. And what's more, I know that he does all things well. I see what he does. Friends, look around you at the world today. Who brought many of the hospitals to America? Jesus did. Christians, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought hospitals all over the world to bring healing to people. You see a lot of the other religions of the world doing things like that? I'm not going out to try to put anybody down, but I simply want to point out that when you're talking about the Lord Jesus, you're in a whole different realm now. You're talking about the God-man, the perfect Savior, the perfect Redeemer. He does all things well. The only thing I can say in conclusion today is this. If he does all things well, then what do we need to do well? Like the Syrophoenician woman and like this deaf man, we need to keep on trusting him. Let's pray to God now. Lord, you are worthy of all of our trust. Help us to not lose faith in you, but to trust you always, even until we stand before you and see you face to face in all of your glory. I pray this now in the name of Jesus, the Savior who does all things well. Amen.